We have been spending the last couple of weeks and the next week or so on some of our favorite hymns and thinking about how they connect to Scripture and the message they have for us. Today, as we read our text, we center in on one of our oldest favorite beloved hymns that we sang earlier. It is the Old Rugged Cross. I invite you to hear our Scripture reading for today, Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. As you do so, as we hear these words, think about the words we sang earlier as we sang the Old Rugged Cross and all that we have heard this morning in our music and in our service. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi and he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." May God bless the reading of this word this morning. When Paul wrote this letter to his Christian friends in the city of Philippi, in part, his message to them was to clarify something that he had been struggling with for years and years. He had spent most of his life trying to be good enough for God to love him. He never felt good enough, Paul didn't. He didn't believe that he was worthy of God. He didn't believe that he deserved grace or forgiveness. Paul spent much of his life trying to do whatever he could to earn God's love in his life. So what had he done? Paul had studied the law. He knew all of the laws that God had given to his people. And he diligently tried to apply all of those lives to his life, day in and day out, trying to be the best law keeper, rule keeper that he could be. Paul knew in his heart, though, he still was not good enough for God. He did everything he knew to do, but somehow he knew in his heart he still was not good enough to be loved by a holy, righteous God. In some ways, Paul was kind of like the man we heard about earlier that Sylvia read for us in the gospel reading. This man that Sylvia read for us and we heard about, he was doing his best to try to keep all of the laws. I kind of picture him in a way like Jessica. You know, he was a rule keeper. He did everything he could trying to keep the rules, the laws, to the best of his ability. I struggle with that. I kind of see rules as suggestions that maybe we should keep. I know some of you have tried to keep up with me driving around town, and you know, I think of that speed limit sign as a nice suggestion, right? Well, not so with this man. He was a rule keeper. He did everything he could to keep the law to the best of his ability. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, I want to make sure that I have a relationship with God, a meaningful, eternal relationship with God. What do I need to do?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know all the commandments, don't you?" And he says, "Well, yes, I do. I've been spending my life trying to keep them. But isn't there something more? I feel like something's missing. No matter how hard I try, I feel like I can't fulfill, live up to what the law asks of me. For so much of his life, Paul felt exactly the same way. And Paul's telling his Christian friends in Philippi that that's how he's felt. But then he had this amazing experience. We call it his Damascus Road experience. It was that time when, after years of struggling, after years of thinking that God could not possibly love him or forgive him or be in relationship with him, that Paul learned something incredible about God. Here is what Paul learned. The only thing that matters in life is the cross of Christ. The only thing that matters is the cross of Christ. You see, when Paul had that Damascus Road experience, he knew in his heart that he was not good enough to be loved by God. But what that experience taught him was Christ was good enough. He didn't have to be good enough because Jesus, dying on the cross, was good enough for him. All Paul had to do, he was taught by God, is to believe what God had done for him, to accept what Christ had done on the cross of Calvary. Then he could be in relationship with God. Paul was not good enough. He could not earn a relationship with God, but he received it because of what Jesus had done for him. So in this letter to his Christian friends in Philippi, Paul says, "My friends, I want you to know that what Jesus did for us on the cross means everything. It means everything. It is the sole purpose. It is the highest point of what life is all about." Now, as we read the passage, you saw he doesn't specifically use the word cross. But what he does say is, he talks about the resurrection. He talks about participating in the sufferings of Christ. He is pointing directly to what God did through Jesus on the cross. And Paul says, "I consider everything else in my life rubbish, trash, garbage." In the Greek, it's actually even stronger than that. "I consider it to be worth absolutely nothing, of no value, when I compare that to the salvation that God has given to me through the cross of Christ." Paul says, there is nothing more important in life for the Christian than the cross of Jesus Christ. Centuries ago, on the south coast of China, high up on a hill overlooking the harbor of Macau, Portuguese settlers built an enormous cathedral. They believed when they built it that it would be there forever. It would weather the course of time. And they placed on the very front of that cathedral a massive bronze cross. A cross big enough for everyone in the harbor to be able to see. Well, even though they believed the cathedral would always be there, decades later, a typhoon came and wiped away most of the cathedral. It fell in debris down into the waters. The only thing that was left of that cathedral was the cross on the very front, that large bronze cross. It remained there for years. Decades later, another storm came. It wrecked a ship that was out in the harbor there in Macau. Some died, some lived. One of the men who was hanging on to the wreckage from the ship was moving up and down in the waters as the waves came. And every time he would crest to the top of one of those waves, he would see that cross. He was disoriented. He didn't know where land was. He didn't know what was around him. But every time he crested to the top of the wave, he could see that cross. The man's name was Sir John Bowring. Later, when Sir Bowring made it to land and lived to tell about his story, years later, he would write these words. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. When the woes of life o'ertake me, hope deceive and fears annoy, never shall the cross forsake me. It glows with peace and joy. John Bowring tells us that we have the cross. It stands at the center of our worship. It stands at the center of our faith. And when all of life seems to crush in around us, we just go back to the cross. We remember the empty tomb. We realize what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is neither on that cross nor in the tomb, but he lives and he stands ready and able to give us victory through whatever it is we are going through at the time. 2 weeks ago, we focused on the hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. And when we did so, we talked about Isaac Watts, who wrote that hymn. The brilliant hymn writer was not only responsible for that hymn, but responsible for another hymn that focused on the cross. Not our focus for this morning, the old rugged cross, but Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. In 1707, as he was preparing for a communion service, Isaac Watts wrote that beautiful hymn that we love to sing. Noted theologian Matthew Arnold called this hymn the greatest hymn in the English language. Isaac Watts was an incredibly intelligent individual. He learned Latin by the age of 5, Greek by the age of 9, French by the age of 11, and Hebrew by the age of 12. Throughout his lifetime, he wrote so many hymns, over 600 hymns. And we said a couple of weeks ago, he's often referred to as the father of English hymnody. Isaac Watts was simply an incredible person, but here's what we need to remember about him. The most important thing in his life was the cross of Christ. That's why he wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Remember the words of that hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. Isn't that exactly what Paul was saying in our text today? He goes on to say, I pour contempt on all my pride, says Isaac Watts. Think about those lines. In the first century, and maybe even today, Christians would have been shocked to hear the cross referred to as wondrous. What is wondrous about an instrument of capital punishment? As the words to the old rugged cross remind us, it is a symbol of suffering and shame. The cross was the electric chair of its day. What in the world would possibly be wondrous about this cross? In fact, there was a saying in the time of Jesus. It went like this, cursed is he who dies upon the cross. The cross was a cruel, evil way to put someone to death. Why would it be wondrous? Isn't it because of the person who died on the cross? Isn't it because it was Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, who died for us and gave us grace and the forgiveness of our sins? That's why that cross is wondrous. During the reign of Oliver Cromwell in England, during the war that was being fought, a vicar of a famous cathedral there was afraid that the enemy was going to invade their community and would take over all of the land and the buildings there, and especially take over the cathedral and capture the church and destroy its contents. And one of the most precious items inside that cathedral was a large, beautiful silver cross. So the vicar asked permission of Oliver Cromwell to remove the cross and to put it in safekeeping. Reluctantly, Cromwell agreed. But he did so with one condition. His one condition was that an inscription be etched into the back of that cross. And the inscription would read, "We worship the Christ, not the cross." The cross, it has meaning for us. The cross is wondrous because of the Christ we worship. For all of these reasons, one of our favorite hymns is "The Old Rugged Cross." George Bernard wrote these words and the music to these words in 1913. Bernard was a minister with the Salvation Army in his early years, and then later he was ordained to the Methodist Episcopal Church, where he devoted his life as an evangelist. One time after returning home to Albion, Michigan, Bernard suffered a particularly trying experience, one that caused him to reflect seriously about the significance, the meaning of the cross, and what the Apostle Paul meant when he spoke of entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, our scripture reading for this morning. Bernard began to spend long hours in study and prayer and meditation, and one day he could say, "I saw the Christ of the cross as if I were seeing John 3:16 leave the printed page, take form, and act out the meaning of redemption. The more I contemplated these truths," he said, "the more convinced I became that the cross was far more than just a religious symbol, but rather it was," he said, "the very heart of the gospel." During his days of spiritual struggle, the theme of the old rugged cross began to formulate itself in his mind. But an inner voice kept telling him, "Wait, wait. Don't write it now. Don't send it to anyone now. Wait." Finally, after returning to Michigan, he began to concentrate anew on this calling, this project that God had laid on his heart. And shortly thereafter, Bernard sent a manuscript copy of this hymn to Charles Gabriel, one of the leading gospel hymn writers of the time. Gabriel looked at this hymn and sent back prophetic words. "You will certainly hear from this song, Mr. Bernard." Soon those words were realized as this hymn became one of the most popular and favorite hymns that was published in either sacred or secular music in America at the time. I invite you, think with me for a moment just about some of the words that we just sung. And I want to invite you to hear them again for the first time as if you've never heard them before. And as I read them, make them your prayer. "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the very dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." My friends, that is the gospel. That is the heart and the core of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As we approach this Thanksgiving season, as we very near come to the season of Advent, as even we approach the end of this calendar year, let us pause and give thanks. Give thanks for the cross of Jesus Christ. When we remember that God gave us everything, everything God had on the cross, can we really do anything else than give God our complete commitment? Dietrich Bonhoeffer expressed his concern that many Christians and even the church were offering to God what Bonhoeffer thought was cheap grace. So Bonhoeffer challenged the church. He called on Christians around the world to make a commitment to God because of the cross, make a commitment to God of soul and life and all to God. Isn't that what the cross demands of us? This morning we remember the cross means the world to us. It means everything. As Charles Poole writes, the cross, once a place for Jesus to die, is now a way for us to live. A cross-formed life stretched up to God and out to others in vulnerable love. And as Paul says, everything else is of no value whatsoever. Our lives are cross-formed lives. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, as we remember your grace, your forgiveness, your love, and the fact that you have given us everything through the cross of Christ this morning, we pause to say how grateful we truly are. Help us, Lord, every day to remember what the cross means for us. Help us to stretch out our arms and our hands as we devote and commit ourselves to you and as we seek to love one another in the grace and truth and love that you've given to us. So lead us and guide us in these ways, we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.